You're listening to the sermon audio from City Light Church in High Point, North Carolina. For more info on our service times and location, visit citylighthp.church.
All right. Well, good morning, City Light. Hey, listen, next Sunday is our grand reopening for the public, and we're super excited about that. We actually sent out, did anybody get one of these in the mail this week? We sent about 5,000 of these cards out into our direct community here, letting them know that we are here and excited and looking for people that the Lord might bring to us that we can hopefully strengthen in their walk with Jesus or introduce them to Jesus. And so next Sunday, in addition to the 5,000 invites that we sent out through our local community, we are also going to be putting that video on social media. We're investing in some social media. And if you see that video, please share it. But more importantly than that, the most important thing is the personal invite. If you call City Light Church your home, we have been talking about this now for about 4 or 5 weeks. We actually had a special vertical night where we prayed specifically for the families that would be receiving these cards. We prayed for the construction workers. We have about 40 construction workers that are going to be here next Sunday with their families. But we are praying that God will use next Sunday to introduce some people to Jesus for the very first time. Maybe he'll use next Sunday to re-engage people in their walk with Jesus. But it is a big day, and we want all of you here, and we want as many of you serving as possible because we're expecting a lot of people. Okay, but here's what I want you to do right now. If you grab your phone, you have that little circle sticker in a seat close by. I would like for you right now to grab that phone, and if you could just tap that sticker with your phone. And there will be a page that pops up, and on the bottom of that page, it should say digital invite. What I'm asking you to do is there are people in your life who are probably close to you, but far from Jesus. People that need to hear about Jesus. I want to encourage you right now. The Holy Spirit might be revealing a name or two or three to you right now. Whoever they are, right now, click digital invite and forward that invitation while I'm preaching. All right? You get permission to use your phone while I preach, okay? Because we want the opportunity to minister to people next week. It is going to be a great day. Come next Sunday. There's going to be food after church. We're doing hamburgers and all the things that go with that. There's going to be bouncies. There's going to be snow cone machines. I think there's cotton candy, face painting. It's just going to be a lot of fun. So your lost coworkers who have young families, this would be just a really, we call it a big day. It's a big day. And I want to encourage you to invite people to worship with us next Sunday and let them know about Jesus. I'm going to pray and we're going to open up God's word together. Father, we are so grateful as Jake has led us this morning. Lord, we're grateful to just stand in your presence and to sing to you, to worship you. We're grateful for the work that we've seen you do in Cohen's life. That gives us another reason to just worship, knowing that his story is our story. We all have the same story who know Jesus. We came into this world far from you, and yet you poured out grace and mercy, and now we get to live in relationship with you. God, we want more of those life transformation stories. And so, Lord, next Sunday, it's going to be a lot of fun. There's going to be food, and there's going to be bounce houses, and it's going to be a great day for a church family where we make some memories. But, Lord, more than that, we're hoping for next Sunday to be a day when people will get to know you personally. And so, Lord, help us to be bold in our invitation. Holy Spirit, will you point us to the right people that you might have us invite? Ones whose hearts will be soft to the gospel and that their lives might be changed as a result of just even coming here next Sunday. To you we give the glory and the praise. You're why we're here. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, hey, today is a really special day for a number of reasons. And many of you know who Kevin Vodokotsky is. Kevin is sitting on the right front row right here, him and his wife, Ashley, and their family members. And Kevin was at our church. Kevin and Ashley came to our church, I mean, they were green. They were just married, 2018. They kind of grew up here a little bit. They have been serving faithfully. And now today, or I actually should say on Thursday night? It was Thursday night, right? Thursday night, myself, our elders, and some his new pastors for the church he's going to be going serve at, we performed an ordination exam, and he passed. Nah, he did great. But today's an exciting day because basically this is a day of celebration. We are recognizing his ordination. We are going to pray with him and over him and Ashley after the service, and we're going to commission them. He has a ministry job. He took on a pastor position in Welcome, North Carolina, right down the street. He's in seminary, finishing up his seminary right now, but it is just a really big day in his life, and I would say in our church's life. We have actually never had an ordination service. We've sent people out to do mission work and do pastoral ministry, to do worship leading, but today is the first time that we've ever actually had an ordination service, so it thrills me to be able to do that. Now, listen, I'm going to be talking a lot to Kevin today, but I just want to say right on the front end, if you take notes and if you engage with the things I'm going to be speaking to him, these lessons will be an encouragement to your own leadership, whether it be in your workplace, in your home, in the ministry that you lead. If you take these practical pointers and apply them to your life, it will make you a better leader and it'll make you a better minister to the people that God has called into your life. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 is where we're going to be. I don't know about you, but it's kind of ridiculous sometimes when you buy a new product and you see the warning label. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I remember one time reading this warning label that was on a hairdryer, and it said, do not use while taking a shower. Okay. There is one that I read about. It was a children's Superman costume, and it said, wearing this garment does not enable you to fly. Another warning label. It was a microwave oven, and it said, do not use for drying pets. In parentheses, it said, unless you have a cat. Just kidding, cat lovers. I know. You take it personally all the time. It was a joke. Here's the deal. You read some of those things, and you think, man, why is that on there? Somebody must have actually tried it, right? Or it wouldn't be there. But for real, why do those labels exist? Because here's the deal, because using something wrong in a wrong way, it can cause real damage to the product and to the person using it. And the same, I would say, is true in ministry. If a pastor mishandles his calling, if any church leader mishandles their calling, even you, whatever God has called you to, our mission statement here at City Light Church is to love Christ supremely, live for Christ sacrificially, and lead like Christ strategically. Every one of you is a leader. You're leading somebody. And in your leadership, if you mishandle some things, if you ignore God's instructions, if you are careless, you can bring harm, not just to yourself, but to those who you're leading, the local church, and the gospel witness. And I would say that's why I think in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 16, I think it's a great reminder for you today, Kevin, and really for all of us as we seek to honor the Lord with our life. It's really instructions, warnings. In the passage, Paul gives Timothy, really, and don't freak out, we're going to go through them quick, but he gives 9 clear priorities that are essential for a pastor, and I would say for any leader. 1 Timothy chapter 4, let me read to you starting in verse 7. We'll go through verse 16, and then we'll just kind of break it down together. It says this, have nothing to do. Paul's writing to Timothy. Timothy's his protege. He's a pastor. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the present life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, for to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believer an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, as I said a moment ago, Timothy was Paul's son in the faith. Timothy, he traveled with Paul. He went on Paul's missionary journeys with him. He planted churches with Paul. He was mentored closely by Paul. Basically, I think it's Philippians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and he basically says, there's nobody like Timothy. Timothy is my guy. Of all the guys that I mentored, Timothy is the one. So what Paul ended up doing is he ended up giving Timothy a church to lead, a church to steward, a church that Paul planted. It was in Ephesus, and he gave Timothy that local church in Ephesus. In Ephesus, I shared with you just even a couple weeks ago, it was a strategic but challenging city. It was a place that was filled with idol worship, rampant immorality, a lot of false teaching going on. And so now Timothy is this young guy as a pastor. He's in this high-pressure ministry. And no doubt, when you read 1 Timothy chapter 4, it's pretty clear that Timothy is facing a little bit of discouragement. He's discouraged. The reason why he's discouraged is because he's experiencing probably some opposition from false teachers. He's experiencing resistance from the people in the city that he's ministering to. Perhaps he's struggling just with this whole idea of what does ministry success look like? That's a real thing that pastors struggle with. Am I making an impact? He has feelings of inadequacy, insecurity. And so what Paul does in 1 Timothy chapter 4 is he shares 9 priorities to a man who feels like, man, I am just getting crushed and I want to be crushing it. And so Paul just kind of gets his mindset right. And he's writing to this weary pastor. He's reminding him, hey, here's how you lead faithfully in ministry. 9 priorities for a faithful pastor. The first one is this. If you want to be a great leader, wherever God's called you, he's like, skip the silly stuff. Skip the silly stuff. Now, I know, again, I'm talking to Kevin. And the context of this letter is an apostle to a pastor. And I want to be true to the text, but as I said before, every one of you is a leader. And listen, if you want to have a high-impact ministry in your leadership, skip the silly stuff. Look at what Paul writes to Timothy in verse 7. He says, have nothing to do with pointless and silly myths. Basically, Paul is saying there are conversations and there are controversies that are not worth having or joining because they are a distraction to the gospel ministry. That's what he's saying. In Timothy's day, false teachers were stirring up debates about pagan superstitions, speculative spiritual stories. They were creating a lot of curiosity, but not godliness. So Paul is basically saying, Timothy, those things are time wasters and they're soul drainers. And even if you're not in ministry, listen, there's these like pointless, silly things that come across our social media every once in a while. Politics might be one of them, for real. There are so many things, listen, that we can dive into and we can start hashing out and arguing for the sake of arguing. Now, if there's a redemptive point to what you're doing, if there's a kingdom concept behind what you're doing, I'm all for it. If you're guarding the faith, I'm all for it. But if you're just debating to debate, listen, Paul's like, these are the silly, pointless things that are going to affect your ministry. In verse 7, Paul's warning Timothy to not become distracted by and devoted to issues that have no gospel credibility or impact on his ministry. Winning doctrinal debates on social media or pastoral forums, Kevin. Not saying you would ever do this, okay? Overanalyzing church numbers. I can do that. Researching conspiracy theories, chasing ministry magic bullets, focusing on all the wrong things like petty church politics. All this silly stuff will slow you down. The job of the pastor, basically Paul saying, hey, you just need to feed the sheep. And whoever you're leading, avoid the silly stuff. Feed the people that God has placed under your spiritual care. Feed the sheep. Don't chase squirrels. That's the point. All right, number two. Don't just skip the silly stuff. He says, commit to the consequential stuff. There's nine of them, and I alliterated every single one of them, baby. So you be ready. Commit to the consequential stuff. After telling Timothy what to avoid, Paul tells Timothy what he must embrace. Look at verse 7. He said, rather than wasting time chasing squirrels, he says, train yourself. That's a really important word. Think about that. Train yourself, he says, in godliness. Train yourself in godliness, for the training of the body has limited benefit, verse 8, but godliness is beneficial in every way. This week, I had the opportunity to talk to a friend whose son is now playing Major League Baseball for the Philadelphia Phillies. And let me just say, that doesn't happen on accident, right? There were years of intentional habits that were made. His entire life has been, and I would say his entire life still is, built around his training. And the same is true in every Christian's life, not just the pastor's. And what Paul's doing in this passage is he's reminding Timothy, the pastor, that pastoral ministry does not automatically produce godliness. That's why you need to be praying for your pastors, for your elders, for your church leaders. I think sometimes we have the wrong understanding, like if I get the title, I now have the character. And Paul's like directly talking to this young guy, and obviously there's probably some stuff going on in Timothy's life that needed to be corrected. And he's saying, hey, Timothy, pastoral ministry doesn't produce godliness. It's not an automatic thing. Godliness, Paul writes, he says, it's because of intentional habits. You actually train yourself for godliness. Like some of you are wondering, like, why do I not love God the way I want to love God? Why do I keep sinning the way I sin? And Paul would simply say, because you're not training yourself to godliness. That's what he would say. You need some intentional habits. Your life has to revolve around maybe some new rhythms that would produce holiness. Not just mere ministry activity, which pastors are really good at, but spiritual rhythms so your soul can be filled. So Paul basically says, stay engaged with stuff that matters. Don't go down the road of the silly things, but focus on the main things. Commit to the consequential stuff. Train yourself for the likeness of Christ in a fresh way. Just like your body needs discipline, Paul is saying, just like your body has to diet to stay healthy physically, your soul needs discipline to stay healthy spiritually. So he's like, hey, exercise your soul daily. Feed on the word. Spend time in prayer. Third priority, stay away from the silly stuff, or skip the silly stuff. Commit to the consequential stuff. Number three, preach the proven stuff. Preach the proven stuff. Timothy was pastoring in a city. As I said before, there are a lot of false teachers. These false teachers were fantastic communicators. They were gathering a following. They were crushing it. Verse 3 tells us, if you look up at verse 3 of chapter 4, it says that they were kind of teaching like this legalistic asceticism. And what I mean by that is they were basically saying like holiness is defined by what you don't do. Does that make sense? So they're basically saying, Paul says it, I think it's in verse 3. Yeah, verse 3. He says that these people were saying, hey, you're more spiritual if you don't get married. He talked about that with the Corinthians too. He was correcting the Corinthians teaching on that. Remember that? People were thinking, all right, if I just eat the right foods, the law was coming in, the dietary laws of the civil law that was given to Israel was still kind of a struggle for maybe some Christians to fully understand grace and law, and I'm not going to get into that right now, but the issue here is that people were thinking, all right, if I just don't do certain things, that will make me a really holy person. Like, you know the old saying, I don't drink, I don't chew, I don't go with girls who do. Remember that one? Some of you didn't grow up in fundamentalism like I did, so you don't even know it. God bless you. We'll still pray for you. But here's the thing. Ephesus was a hub for religious ideas, so this message that they were preaching, these crazy ideas of this legalistic asceticism, I mean, it was spreading, because there's something safe about legalism. There's something safe about checkbox Christianity. Like, I did the list. I read my Bible. I served on a team. I dropped some money in the plate. I must be really good with Jesus. And I would say, like, if those are good things to do. Now, don't mishear me. A saved life is a changed life. And when your heart's transformed by the gospel, you are going to do good works. But Christianity, like those actions, doesn't mean that your outward actions, that's not what makes you holy. It's the inner work of what's going on in your soul. Paul's drawing attention to that. So his charge to Timothy is clear. He's like, in a city full of, I guess I would call them, spiritual novelties. And he's like, man, listen, don't be distracted. You're not an entertainer or a debater. You're a herald of the gospel. Stick to what's proven to produce godliness and press it home in the lives of your people. Look what he says in verse 11. He says, command and teach these things. These things refers back to the godliness that he's already spoken of in verse 7 when he says, train yourself for godliness. He's basically telling Timothy, he says, speak with authority of God's word. Explain the truth of God's word with clarity, that word teach. The pulpit, basically he's saying, it's not a place for like opinion polls and pop psychology or entertainment. You know, you don't swap truth for trends. He's basically saying pastors are teachers and they're commanders. And the context here is godliness. Train yourself for godliness. Fourth priority for a faithful pastor is reflect the right stuff. Reflect the right stuff. Yeah, you need to preach the proven stuff. You have to commit to the consequential stuff. You have to skip the silly stuff. But Paul's like really starting to get in on the character of Timothy now. And he's like, hey, man of God. Hey, pastor guy. You want to have impactful ministry? You want to have impactful ministry in your home, dads? Wives, you want to reach your kid for Christ? If you want to reach that maybe coworker who's lost, all right, here it is right here. Reflect the right stuff. Timothy was young. That brings challenges when a young man goes into ministry. It does. Based upon verse 12, it's possible that he had probably some temperament struggles. Likely some people were now starting to view his ministry with maybe a little bit of skepticism. And the best way for a pastor to silence the skeptic, Paul says, is by living a life of righteousness. Look at verse 12. He says, don't let anyone despise your youth. But here it is. He says, but set an example. And he gives five things. Be an example in your speech. He's saying, hey, be an example in what you say. Your talk should be encouraging and edifying. And then he says, be an example in your conduct. Your life, if you want to have an impact, you want to reach people, you want to reach your roommate, he's saying your life should be marked by integrity and consistency. It shouldn't be hypocritical. And then he says, love. How you treat people. Will you value people? Will you sacrifice for people? Will you place yourself under people? Will you live humbly? And then he says, faith. how you trust God in trials says a lot about who you are in Christ. It's going to impact people. When people see the pain, the immense amount of pain that you're going through when your marriage doesn't work out the way you thought it was going to work out, or when your son has cancer, we heard that story this morning, and they see your faith, then purity. A life that is pure, a life that is holy, a life that is not filled with compromise. Paul's point is, don't just avoid the wrong stuff. You're getting it here? He's like, don't just avoid the wrong stuff. Paul's saying, display the right stuff. The way you talk, the way you live, the way you love, the way you trust, the way you stay pure, because basically Paul's like, that's a living sermon. Number five, fifth priority for a faithful pastor. Invest in the important stuff. Invest in the important stuff. Now, here's the thing, Kevin, you're going to discover really quickly about pastoring. Pastoring, as much as I want it to be this, it's not drinking coffee and reading books all day long. It should be that. I was hoping it would be that, but it's not that. Being a pastor, I mean, you are counseling and mentoring. You are training and visiting. You are planning and organizing. You are managing and overseeing. I mean, you are doing a lot of things, and all those things do matter, but none outrank the primary calling, which is to feed God's people through the teaching of God's word. That is the most important thing. And I would say this, moms and dads, in your home, there's a lot of responsibilities that you have. Men, providing for your family. Moms, doing whatever the agreed upon responsibilities you have going on within the home, fulfilling your callings. All those things are important. Getting the kids to soccer practice. Buying the dang school supplies by Tuesday. They're all important things. But don't lose sight of the most important thing. That's what Paul is saying. When you're leading people, when you're ministering to people, when you're seeking to make an impact on the lives of the people who are beginning to question you, Paul is saying, keep the main thing, and point the people to Jesus. Open up God's word. And it doesn't have to be a sermon. Just buy a little. Listen, if you have young kids, I've talked about this before. One of my favorite books is the Louis Giglio book, How Great Is Our God? Man, you'll learn some stuff. It'll cause you to worship. It'll cause your kids to worship. But just take one or two. It doesn't have to be even every day. One or two or 3 days a week. Make church a priority. But listen, Paul's whole point with Timothy right here is like sometimes we aren't investing in the important stuff. We're doing all these things. As a pastor, as a parent, as a leader in the workplace. But we're not feeding people. We're not feeding the flock. We're not feeding the people under our care. Look at verse 13. It says, until I come, he says this, give your attention. That's a really important phrase. Give your attention. Make it your priority. Don't be distracted by all the things that will come up, because lots of things will come up. Give your attention to public reading, exhortation, and teaching. Public reading is, he's like, give your attention to God's word just speaking for itself. Exhortation, pressing into God's word onto people's hearts. Teaching, explaining God's word so it's understood and applied. And what matters most in pastoral ministry is the responsibility to feed God's people. That is our greatest calling. That is our greatest calling for all of us, is to take, listen, these are the words of God. We call it our Bible sometimes. You can call it that. You can call it the scriptures. You can call it a lot of things. But this is the word of God. And Paul's saying, hey, invest in the important stuff. You want to have impactful ministry, Timothy? Don't get distracted by what the people think of you. Don't get distracted by all the tasks that you have to do. He says, invest in the important stuff. Number six, steward the Spirit-given stuff. Steward the Spirit-given stuff. Every one of these priorities matters if you want to be faithful. As a pastor, as a leader, all of these matter. Scripture says that 2 Timothy 3:16 says Scripture is breathed out by God. What we are studying today is not like just Paul's personality coming out because he had a high doctrinal IQ or because he ministered to a lot of people in his missionary journeys and he picked up some intelligent things about the way God has created humanity and what their struggles are and how you can be a better, effective minister. No, that's not it. This isn't Paul's personality. Like, this is Scripture breathed out by God that Paul is communicating to Timothy, and Paul is letting Timothy know that sometimes in life, like, we are stewards. Like, everything we have, it's not ours. The ministry that you have, it's not yours. This church, listen, this is a great story. This is a great story because I planted this church in Davidson County. We had our first meeting in my living room. Like 15 people showed up, okay? And the goal was eventually to get to High Point. And we started across the street at Wesleyan Christian Academy. We moved rather pretty quickly. The goal was always to be in High Point, but we moved we grew kind of quick. And so because of our growth, we had to move out of there, and we found this building out in Jamestown, and we knew that we might not stay in Jamestown forever because the building was beautiful and it was an awkward location, but it was a really good deal. It was 18,000 square feet. We bought it for $560,000, and I'm kind of entrepreneurial, and I'm like, man, we can make money off this building someday, and maybe we can get back to where we want to be, and here we are, across the street from where we planted. But I remember one time, one of my kids was in the car, and I'm talking to a banker. And I said, yeah, so we bought the building for $560,000, and it's been appraised at $2.5 million, and we're hoping to be able to maybe cash out and use some of that to buy another building in a more strategic location. And I hang up the phone, and one of my sons looks at me and says, hey, Dad, he said, are you telling me we bought that building for $560,000? And it's now worth $2.5 million? I said, yeah. He said, Dad, we should sell the building and keep the money. And I said, man, I know it feels like the family business sometimes. But it's not the family business. And here's the thing. The things that you have in your life, they're not yours either. Stewards. Paul's writing to Timothy, and he says, hey, Timothy, if you're going to remain faithful, moms and dads, if you're going to remain faithful, this is critical, especially if you're going to persevere through the pain that comes with pastoral ministry, Paul's saying. But just if you're going to persevere through the pain of any relationship or any life season, because we all have them. Timothy's facing opposition. He's facing discouragement. There's pressure. Am I making an impact? Should I drop out? Some of you are there right now. Notice what Paul says. He says this. Don't neglect, verse 14, don't neglect the gift. That word gift, it's the Greek word's charisma. Don't neglect the gift of the Spirit that is in you. It was given to you through prophecy with the laying on of hands by the council of elders. Basically, Timothy's preaching and leading. Paul is saying this is a Spirit-given gift. What you are doing is a Spirit-given gift. The business you own is a Spirit-given gift. Your kids, Spirit-given gift. It's all gifts. And Paul's drawing attention to Timothy. He's saying the laying on of hands by the elders, he's saying, hey, just remember that these guys came alongside of you. It was a visible, memorable confirmation when you're doubting your calling, when you have questions, when you're discouraged. Paul's saying, hey, God has called you and he's equipped you for this work. And listen, every one of us, the season of life that you are in right now, it's not by accident. It's not. If you truly believe that God is 100% sovereign, that he's in control of all things, you would then have to say none of this is by accident. And so Paul's saying, all right, steward the gift. Steward your life. Here's the takeaway for pastors and for ministry leaders. He's saying, cherish your calling. Never lose sight of the privilege. Remember you're a steward, not an owner. This isn't your ministry. He's going to work through you. Stewardship means developing and using your God-given gifts for his glory faithfully, joyfully, and even when the work is hard, unseen, or unappreciated. Number 7, repeat the right stuff. Repeat the right stuff. If you ever want to grow in your craft, if you just want to be better, if you want to be a better golfer, just go hit golf balls, right? Go to the driving range. You don't get better at golfing by getting on the course. Like golfers are going to be like, no, just go hit a bucket of balls. Repeat the right stuff. If you want to be a major league hitter, I was talking to this guy the other day. There are times when his son's in a slump. Not only does he do batting practice every day, but he will literally hit off a tee. Remember T-ball? Like, you'll see these guys who are making millions of dollars. When they're in a slump, they're going to break out the old tee and start hitting off the tee. Because skill grows through consistent reps. It's not just about gaining ground, though. And that's what we have to understand. If you want to grow in your craft, it's not about just gaining ground, though. Without repetition, you can actually lose ground. That's Paul's point. And in verse 15, Paul's telling Timothy, he says, if you want to grow as a young pastor in a hard place like Ephesus, keep doing the right things over and over. Look at verse 15. It says, practice these things. Be committed to them so that your progress may be evident to all. Timothy wasn't in an easy ministry setting. Ephesus was tough. It's like, I think I said this last week, it's like Vegas meets college town meets New York City. Lots going on. And Paul's like, hey, listen, you're not in an easy setting. Yeah, false teachers are active. Yeah, the culture's resistant. Yeah, people in your church aren't going to follow your leadership, and they're doubting you, and they wish that you weren't even around. You'll get one or two of those. Just love them, by the way. Just love them. But Paul's counsel is simple. It's like, stay committed to the basics. Just keep showing up. Do the right thing over and over until the results are obvious to everyone. There is no development of any spiritual gift, pastoral skill, godly character without repetition. And that goes for all of us, no matter where God puts you. Whoever you want to be, however you want to grow, Paul's saying, hey, repeat the right stuff. Number 8. Prioritize the personal stuff. Before Paul tells Timothy to watch his teaching, he tells him to watch his life. Verse 16, he says, pay close attention to your life. This is intentional, because if your personal walk collapses, your public ministry will soon follow. Basically, Paul's like, soak in the gospel, soak in the word, soak in God's grace. Let your soul be fed by rehearsing what Christ has done for you personally. And that's where all of us need to be, not just pastors. Pay close attention to your life. Soak in the gospel. Feed your life on Jesus Christ, not just so you can be a great pastor guy or a great leader, but so that you can remain faithful. spiritually healthy. Paul adds in verse 15, so that all may see your progress. In other words, your growth, and obviously this is for pastors and for church leaders, but for all of us, Paul is saying, so that all may see your progress. So others will look at your life and they will be able to say, like, yeah, there's evidence that this man, this person truly is who they say they are. They are committed to Christ. They are committed to their calling. And here's the danger. It's easy, Kevin, especially in ministry, to focus on everyone else and neglect your own soul or even your own family. And when that happens, you are running on spiritual empty. Your marriage and your home will suffer. The church will start, your ministry will start feeling the cracks. And I'm sure all of us know stories of ministers who had immense gifting and influence and they had results, but because they didn't guard their life, everything crumbled. And listen, the fall of a pastor, it never just affects him and his family. It affects a whole mess of people. So you need to guard your soul. And listen, I want to talk to the dads for a minute. The same is true in your home. Just as a shepherd is the leader of the church, men, you are the leaders of your home. If you are on spiritual empty, the foundation is cracking. Sadly, I've been doing a lot of marriage counseling lately. And listen, you don't want to lose your family. Feed your soul. Get close to Jesus. Talk with another person who you are close to. Get the help that you need. Don't wait until it's too hard or too late. Pay close attention to your life. Keep your walk with Christ fresh. Guard your heart from sin. Protect your marriage. Protect your home. And Kevin, I'll say to you, be the man in the living room who you are in your pulpit. A faithful pastor is first a faithful disciple. And the health of you as a shepherd will deeply impact the health of those you lead. Here's the reward. Really important, real quick. Look at the verse. It says, when you pay close attention to yourself, it says this, you save yourself. Not in the sense of earning salvation. We can't save ourselves. Jesus went to the cross, lived the perfect life. You don't have to do this perfectly because of Jesus. You won't do it perfectly. But he lived the perfect life. And when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life, his imputed righteousness is given to us so that we can stand before a holy God. And he views us as perfect. Because in order to get in the king's kingdom, you have to be perfect, and none of us are perfect. So we don't have to be perfect. It's not what we're striving for. But here's the point. You're not saving yourself. Not in the sense of earning salvation, but in the sense of persevering in the faith and avoiding spiritual shipwreck. That's what you're saving yourself from. And that goes back to what I was saying before about men and families. I mean, families are shipwrecked. You want to keep your marriage and your family. You want to protect your church from the wounds. You want to be an example of someone who finished well and didn't flake out. You want to bring people with you to the finish line. And so Paul is reminding us, he's saying, hey, prioritize your own personal soul. Prioritize yourself first. The lion eats first. You know that about a lion? The lion always eats first. Men, you're the lion of your home. You need to eat first. You prioritize yourself first. And then when you're strong, you can then go hunt for the family and get them what they need. Number 9, devote to the doctrinal stuff. Devote to the doctrinal stuff. The pastor must also pay close attention to his doctrine because eternity hangs in the balance. And Paul has basically come full circle now. He began his chapter warning about false teaching in verses 1-5. And he ends it reminding Timothy that his teaching must stay tethered to the truth of God's word. Verse 16, pay close attention, not to just your life, but to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for in doing so, you will save not just yourself from shipwreck, but your hearers as well. Stay true to the gospel. Your life and your teaching, they must go together. A pure life without sound doctrine leads to error. Sound doctrine without a pure life leads to hypocrisy. And Paul is saying you have to guard both. Kevin, today, this church, our elders, the group that met, we are setting you apart for the gospel ministry. Again, not because you're perfect and you don't have to be, but because God has called you. We believe that God has equipped you and he has placed you here for a short season, but now we're sending you to shepherd his people. And we started our time today talking about those strange warning labels on everyday items, instructions that are meant to protect people from hurt. In 1 Timothy 4, Paul gives us our own little ministry label. They aren't suggestions. They are spirit-breathed instructions so that you remain faithful and so that you can have a life of impactful ministry. And so I charge you in the presence of this local church who loves you and is excited for you and is proud of you, but I charge you to just skip the silly stuff. Commit to the consequential stuff. Preach the proven stuff. Reflect the right stuff. Invest in the important stuff. Steward the spirit-filled stuff. Repeat the right stuff. Prioritize the personal stuff and devote yourself to doctrinal stuff, all until the chief shepherd appears, because that's the one we're doing it for, and he is coming, and you have an opportunity to serve him until that day. If you do this, my friend, the great treasure is what we will hear one day is well done, good and faithful servant. That is our goal. Not the big church, not the big ministry, not even the elevated seats, which I dearly love. Well done. Well done is what we want to hear. So this time I want to invite you and Ashley and our elders and their wives and some of the friends of theirs and their small group. You guys can come now, and we are going to have a special word of prayer. We are going to commit Kevin and Ashley to the Lord.